So last Wednesday, I had a Aaron Morton came into my office before I taught Team Kids. And he goes, "So what are you doing on Saturday night about 7 o'clock? And I thought, "Nothing. Boy, what's going on?" He goes, "Well, I just got a text from Larry today, and he's not feeling very good. And he's supposed to be speaking at youth camp on Saturday night at 7 o'clock. And I said, "Sure, I'll do it." And so I just immediately went into prayer and gave a message last night that I believe God laid on my heart. And God moved in a way last night that I have not seen in quite a while. I've spoken at some of the youth camps and in summer camp, and last night was very special. So he touched some kids, they needed it, but it was awesome. We didn't get out of our meeting until about 9:30 last night, and it was amazing. So thank you for all the prayers for the retreat. God is doing some amazing things. And so I am going to give the message that I gave yesterday or last night to the kids. And I'm going to start with a demonstration. And so what I have done is I have chosen a certain person who I knew would be here today. I have compiled a list of 10 characteristics that would help anybody be able to easily identify who that person is. Right now, you don't know who that person is, all right? So I'm going to have everybody stand up, okay? As I go through this list, if this characteristic does not apply to you, then you sit down. Make sense? So it's a process of elimination, all right? Okay, so here we go with my list. This person was not born in California. So if you were born in California, you continue to stand. This person was not born in California. So if you're born in California, all right, so we eliminated some people. All right? Y'all born in California?
No. Then
stand up. If you were not born in California, you're meeting that criteria, so you remain standing. If you were born in California, you know what? It's okay, because the youth last night did the very same thing. So that fruit doesn't fall far from the tree now, does it? Okay. This person has at least one brother or sister. Okay. This person is not a vegetarian. If you're a vegetarian, then you need to sit down. Okay. This person likes to listen to music. All right. This person has gone to a public school. All right. This person has a phone. Okay, this person grew up in the Seattle Everett area. Ooh, we eliminated a lot of people. So we still have a couple standing that have met all this criteria so far. All right, this person has two daughters. Look at this, see? This person is married to a pastor. You better sit down, boy. And this person's name is Belinda. All right, so I compiled this list, and it's not that impressive because I knew who the person was. So all I had to do was go through a list and pick out things that were true about Belinda. What if I told you that I wrote that list 35 years ago? It changes a little bit, doesn't it? Because we had just gotten married 35 years ago. So it changes the dynamics a little bit if I told you I wrote that. What if I told you I wrote that 100 years ago? It'd be amazing. Because I'm only 35. So I'm going to read something from the Bible, and then I'm going to ask you a few questions when I'm done. Okay? And I'm not going to tell you where it is in the scriptures, so put your Bibles away. It says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence. Nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see him. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." For the transgressors. Who is this written about?
Jesus.
I mean, it's pretty clear that this is written about Jesus, correct? What if I told you, when do you think this was written? It sounds like it's the author has already knowledge of all of these things and he's just writing them down of what he's seen and what he's heard, correct? So my guess, if I didn't know any better, was that it was written in the New Testament. This was not written in the New Testament. This was written in the Old Testament by Isaiah 740 years before Jesus was born. 740 years. You see, there's a list of 18 prophetic characteristics about who the Messiah is. 18. I was able to eliminate everybody but Belinda with just 10. Yet here are 18 things listed about who the Messiah was going to be, who the Messiah, what he was going to have to go through. And it was written 740 years before Jesus was born. You can't tell me that the Bible is just a bunch of stories, because that's a pretty incredible prophetic uttering, is it not? It absolutely is. And I'm going to list a few more messianic prophecies. I'm going to list five more for you. In Isaiah, all from the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." The Lord himself will tell you ahead of time who the Messiah is going to be, what the characteristics are, and who, and every one of these characteristics has to be fulfilled or they are not the Messiah. You see, Paul had, I think, 8 of the 10 characteristics were similar with Belinda. Yet he failed on 2. That means he's not Belinda. We've had a lot of people throughout history say, "I am the Messiah. I am the coming Messiah." Well, all you have to do is get out the list that God gave in the Old Testament and follow the list. One of these is Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." the virgin will conceive. That eliminates everyone who was born naturally and sired by a man, which is 99.9999999% of people. If you have someone that comes up to you and says, I am the Messiah, ask them who their father is. And if they say, oh, it's Joe Schmo from Coeur d'Alene, wrong, you are not the Messiah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The Messiah has to come from Bethlehem. So if you ask somebody who claims to be Jesus, where were you born? And they say San Diego, they're not the Messiah. Because the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, according to the Old Testament. Isaiah 16:5, in love a throne will be established. In faithfulness, a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness. So the Messiah has to come from the lineage of King David. That's why the genealogies are so thorough in the scriptures. You know, it's hard reading some of the Old Testament stuff and some of the New Testament. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so. Well, there's a reason that those begats are in there, is because the Messiah had to be able to trace his lineage all the way back to King David, because it was a prophecy that had to have been fulfilled by the Messiah. And you'll look in the Gospels, and they give the lineage of Jesus, and some people say these lineages, they don't match up. One says one thing and one says another. Well, one of them is the lineage of Mary. And she can trace her bloodline all the way back to King David. The other is Joseph, who can trace his lineage all the way back to King David. If they couldn't prove it, there would be question as to whether or not Jesus was the Messiah. So he had to be from the house of David. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a colt, on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. So the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem, how? Riding a donkey. On Palm Sunday, how did Jesus enter Jerusalem? On a donkey. And in fact, in one of the Gospels, it says he had to do this in order to fulfill prophecy. He had to. Psalm 22, 15 through 18. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. That was written 700 years before it was actually fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. Now, there are certain messianic prophecies that a person can intentionally fulfill. Correct? Jesus could intentionally fulfill the fact that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He could not fulfill where he was born, that he was born of a virgin, that he would be from Bethlehem, that he would come out of Egypt, that they would divide his garments and cast lots for them. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross in the middle of his excruciating pain go, oh, hey, by the way, you guys, make sure you cast lots for my garments so I fulfill this. No. But we have a list. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies or characteristics that describe who the Messiah is going to be. 300 of them. You guys couldn't even fulfill 10. He fulfills 300. Now, not all of them have been fulfilled yet, because some of them are when he comes a second time. But up to his death and his ascension, he has fulfilled 100% of those prophecies. That's a pretty darn good track record. And that's pretty amazing that some people say, well, the Bible's just nothing but a bunch of Greek mythology. Well, not if you understand what's in the scriptures and what they say and how it was fulfilled by Jesus. The scriptures are something completely different, entirely different than old works of antiquity. Completely different. So he has fulfilled all of them up to this point. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And I use that as a backdrop to help us understand these scriptures that I'm going to go over, this portion of scriptures. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Everything that God has included and saved and had recorded in the scriptures has been written to teach us. Which means that we are to learn from them. You see, this is not just to sit on a coffee table to look nice. This is not just to sit on a shelf to make the shelf look a little more full. This is something that is to be opened, that is to be read, that is to be studied, and as we find out a little bit later, to be meditated on. This, I told the kids yesterday, this right here is God's text, his email, his tweet, his Facebook post, his Instagram to you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, each of us individually. You see, we didn't have emails. God didn't have, it's not that he couldn't have, he could have. But this is how he primarily has chosen to reveal who he is. And when you look at it that way, and you compare it to the Greek mythology is just a bunch of stories. This does not fall in that category. It has been written and recorded. And do you know how many nations over thousands and thousands of years have tried to destroy this? Lots. Lots of nations have tried to destroy every single Bible. And it has continued to be saved throughout generations. Why? Because God chose to save it. So it is written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. In the New King James Version of 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope." That which is written in the scriptures of the Old Testament is written for our learning. What happened to the Old Testament saints happened to them as an example for us. The Old Testament scriptures are written that they might remain for our use and our benefit. They are absolutely relevant, just as relevant today as they were when they were first penned. So these aren't just a bunch of stories that we just like, eh, well, whatever. No, they're written so that we can learn. Learn how to get through life. It talks about the patience and the comfort. We are not only to understand the literal meaning of Scripture, but to learn out of it that which will do us good. We can apply it to our own lives. But you can't apply it to your own life if you don't know. Have any of you ever gone on YouTube or Google and you don't know how to do something? So you Google it and up comes a video, and you follow along and you can do it. This is our YouTube and our Google on how to live life. How to live life successfully. Everything that you will go through, there is an answer for it in the scriptures. Everything. There's not anything that you go through. And the thing is, when we start going through difficult times, we like to think we're the only one that's ever gone through it. Oh dear Lord, why have you chosen me to suffer like this? Because nobody has suffered like me. Wrong. Wrong. But we get in our little pity parties And don't get me wrong. When we're suffering, it stinks. It stinks. But we have a God who understands that it stinks. And in the scriptures, we have answers of how to get through that. It says that it teaches us that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. See, one of my favorite characters in the scriptures is David. Because David is king. David is a horrible father. David is an adulterer. David is a schmuck. David went through things that I have never gone through. David was serving a man whom he loved. He served him faithfully, and that man got jealous of him and started throwing spears at him. I have never had anybody that I love throw spears at me. David was anointed king and then ended up living in a cave, fleeing for his life. That was after he was anointed by Samuel to be king. Here's your king, fearing for his life, living in a cave. And he wrote down, Lord, why do the people who are wicked seem to prosper? Lord, why don't they seem to get what they deserve? Why do they live like kings and I'm living in a cave with the creepy crawlies? That doesn't make sense. This isn't fair, God. But I always refer to David as a nevertheless guy. Because he complains, and then at the end he says, nevertheless, you're still my God. Nevertheless, you're still my God. I get comfort from that because King David went through garbage. Some of it was because of his own choices, poor choices, and some of it was not his fault. And I do the same thing. When I go through crud in my own life, sometimes it's because I've made poor choices. Sometimes I had nothing to do with it, and I'm still suffering. But I can always go to the scriptures, read David, and then get to the point where it's like, nevertheless, you're still my God. Sometimes that's all I've got. That's all I've got to stand on. Nevertheless, you're still God. And I trust that. So here we go. Amen? Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100. It says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. So here's a man that only understands the scriptures, reads the scriptures, studies the scriptures, but meditates on the scriptures. There's a huge difference. There's a story in the Old Testament with Elijah. And before God called Elijah to become a prophet, he said, here's a scroll with my word on it. And it was on a parchment. And he says, eat it. He made him literally eat the words and the scroll. So he started, I don't know if he added Worcestershire sauce to it or dipped it in ketchup or what, but he had to eat, literally eat the word of God. And God said to him, you need to eat this and it needs to become a part of you before you can do what I've called you to do. You see, when you eat something, it becomes a part of your body. It becomes a part of your makeup. When you eat a piece of pizza, you know that saying, you are what you eat? For a while, you become part of pizza. And pizza becomes part of you. But when we meditate on God's word, we are actually taking it in past our mind into our heart and into our inner being. And when we do that, then we are more effective as followers of Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that changes hearts. It's the word of God that changes lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. And our faith needs to be growing. We don't just receive an amount of faith and that's it. That's all we're going to get. No, we are called to increase in our faith. Increase in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a moving forward. It is a growing. It is a taking in. And you cannot grow in your faith if you are not having an ample diet of God's word entering into you. See, the problem with a lot of Christians today, they're scripturally starved. They're scripturally starved. And we are called to take in his word and let it become a part of us. Amen? Back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." We might have hope. You see, learning, studying, and meditating on scripture are necessary precursors for hope. They're the necessary ingredients for hope. Without it, you don't have hope, or your hope is very, very limited. The scripture was written that we might know what to hope for from God, and upon what grounds, and in what way. You see, we often hear people say, well, we have the hope. We have the hope. What is that? And most people think it's like, well, it's an empty-headed, just pipe dream. But according to the scriptures, through the reading of, through the study of, through the meditation of the scriptures, we learn that other people have struggled and gone through difficult things in their lives and got through it. How? And it gives us hope because they got through it. So because they got through it, I can get through it. Because of what God said in the Old Testament that came true, I know that here's the Old Testament prophecies. Hadn't come true yet. Then we have the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we still have some prophecies that are left unsaid. Prophecies about that he will return. And that he will set up his kingdom. And that for eternity, for those who believe in and trust in him, they will be with him in eternity, in a place where there is no suffering, there is no social injustice, there are no tears, there's no pain. We have not seen that yet. I don't know if you've ever watched the news. We don't live in that right now. But because God said all these other things that came true, he also said these things that are in the future, and we have the hope, and we know that they are going to come true because God is batting 1,000 up to this point. So when he says, I will raise a king who will rule justly and righteously, what an amazing concept. Because if you look at our politicians today, they do not rule justly and they do not rule righteously. They do not rule in our favor. They rule in their favor. And God says, no, I promise a kingdom for those of you who will bow your knee and accept the gift that I have given you through my son. I promise no more tears, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more hatred, no more racism, no more nothing. That's the hope that we have. And not because it's an empty pipe dream, but because God said it. And he's batting 1,000 to now. This point in time in history, there's nothing in my mind that says, I don't know if he can pull this one off. Yeah, he can. And yes, he will. Yes, he will. You can take that one to Vegas as a prop bet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Oh, man. In 15, verse 5. It says in the New King James Version, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." It's amazing that it talks about the scriptures and that in them we learn through the patience and the comforting. And now God says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you. You see, God is the author and finisher of patience and comfort. It comes through Him. Through what? The Scriptures. Through the Scriptures. The God of patience and comfort, who is both the author and foundation of all patience and all consolation of the saints. And the more patience and comfort we receive from God, the better disposed we are to love one another. You know why our country can't love one another? And you know why the world doesn't love one another much anymore? Because they've kicked God out of everything. They've kicked Him out of everything. And now we're raising generations that don't even know who God is. Because you can't teach them about it in the schools anymore. So it's up to the parents. And a lot of the parents have gone AWOL. So who's left? I'll tell you who's left is us. You see, we're called to be Christians and reflect the light of love that God has for us. It's not just for us, it's so that we can show that to other people too. Because they ain't getting it by watching CNBC or NBC News or social media or Fox News, or choose whoever, I don't care. It's been passed on to us, and it is our responsibility to love people no matter what. No matter what they look like, no matter what their religion is, no matter what their sexual preferences are, we're called to love them. You see, my Bible says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no asterisk next to neighbor. None. That means none of them have been excluded. That means everybody is included in that. Whether you agree with them or whether you do not agree with them. Whether they choose to pick a fight with you or not. Our response is to love them. According to God's Scripture. Romans 15, 8 through 9. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. You see, God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thousands of years ago, and Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises. He came to fulfill and make sure that he kept God's promises to the patriarchs. The patriarchs were Jews. But you know what? He also gave those promises to the Gentiles. And if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And He has offered that same salvation to you and I. And we should be grateful for that. We should be grateful for that. That we have been included in God's plan of restoring all people to Himself. Because originally it was just the Jews. And then when Jesus came along, He's like, I am coming to the Gentiles as well. And God prophesied that way back in the Old Testament. All nations. I will gather all nations to Myself. And all means every single one of them. There's not one nation excluded. They all are included in God's plan of reconciliation. Amen? Isaiah 48:3, I love this scripture. It says, for I, and this is God talking to Isaiah, I foretold the former things long ago, My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. You see, God told prophetic things to people so that when they came true, He could say, you remember when I told you 40 years ago that I was going to do this, and now it has come to pass? Now you know who the real God is. You see, God prophesied these things before they happened so that we would know who the one true God is. Have you ever read Nostradamus? Anybody here? Supposedly an incredible prophet. I've read some of his stuff. And some of his stuff goes, there will be a lightning bolt coming from the sky, and it will strike down the great man. And interpreters of that go, he just prophesied JFK's death. JFK got shot in the head by a bullet. That must have been the lightning bolt that's coming from the sky. And that's he's the great man that he's talking about. Whatever. You see, that's the kind of prophecy that a false prophet makes. The kind of prophecies that God makes is, your Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come from Bethlehem. They're going to call him Emmanuel. He's going to suffer and die for all of your iniquities. He mentions how he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. And just a note on that, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet. He described how he was going to die before that method of killing people came into existence. It wasn't coming into existence for another couple hundred years through the Romans. He prophesied that. He actually names a king by name hundreds of years before he becomes king. Why? So that his people will know when it happens. King Cyrus is going to rise up, and he's going to bring you back and allow you come back to this land that I have driven you from. Well, what happens? 70 years later, a king named Cyrus, who nobody had heard of, says, you know what? I think we should take up an offering and send you guys back to your country. God prophesied about that. Name the king by name. Now that's a true prophet. Not this, oh, a great man will throw you money and you can go. No, he names him. God, I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. That's the true God. That is the true God. Romans 15, 12 through 13 says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only is God the God of patience and comfort, but he is also the God of hope. He's the author and the finisher. He is the conduit by which we get these things through the scriptures. He is the God of patience. He is the God of comfort. He is the God of consolation. He is the God of hope. So the hope that we have does not come from us. It's not conjured up inside of us. It comes from him, the very God that raised his son from the dead. The very God that raised Lazarus from the dead. The very God that brought the Jews out of Egypt by his mighty hand. That same God is the same God of comfort and patience and hope for us. He is the source. We are not the source. He is the source. So it says in 12 through 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All joy and all peace and hope. How is that attainable? I'm going to give you three ways that it is attainable. Number one, it is attainable by faith. Joy that does not come from faith, but by the flesh, puffs up the soul, but it cannot fill it. You see, we think that we can get joy from things. I used this example yesterday with the kids. It says, well, how many of you got some amazing things for Christmas? How many of you are still using them? Like half of them weren't. So this thing that gave them such joy by opening up on Christmas, and it's like, I've always wanted this. 2.5 months later, it's in a closet, not being used. It's like the person who gets joy from taking drugs. There are not enough drugs to fill your soul the way that God can. It takes more and more and more and more, and it will never fill your soul. It can't. It's impossible. Some people get that joy from relationships with other people, and they go through girlfriends or boyfriends like they're going through clean underwear. Oh, this is the person. This is Mr. Right, or this is Mrs. Right, or oh, we're so in love, da-da-da-da-da-da. And then you get down a little ways into the relationship, and you don't have those warm fuzzies anymore. It's like, oh, we must have fallen out of love. So I'm going to move on to the next person. Ooh, that, look at her. Oh, I'm just so full of joy. He can't fill your soul the way that God can. You have to continue chasing the dragon in order to try to fulfill and fill that soul, and it cannot happen. Alcohol, same thing. Oh, if I just drink more, just drink more. Nope, you got to keep drinking till you die, because it will not fill your soul. It'll puff it up for a while, but it won't fill it. None of those things will. So by faith, the joy that does not come from faith, but by the flesh, puffs up the soul, but it cannot fill it. True substantial joy is the fruit of faith. Believing the goodness of Christ, the love of Christ, the promises of the covenant, and the joys and the glories of heaven. Let faith be the substance and evidence of these things, and the result will be joy and peace. That's the only way. You look at our world right now, not a whole lot of joy, not a whole lot of peace, not a whole lot of God. You see, we don't have to live our lives in fear like 99% of the people are living their lives right now across the world. In the midst of all this garbage, we can still have joy and peace and hope. Why? Because it's not from us. It's from God. Amen? So it comes by faith. Number two, it comes by the Scriptures. We can learn from the Scriptures. They're recorded for us to learn how to get through the garbage times. And they can help us to understand and keep that hope that we have of the promises that God has given us. Even when we don't see them with our eyes right now, we still have that hope. And we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those things will come to pass. Of all the promises, there are certain promises that God gave just to the Jewish people. But there are other promises that God gave to the Jewish people about eternity. And it says that I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, and grafted into that Jewish vine. So I now receive the nourishment from that vine. And I have that hope because of what He has said. Not because of my own fanciful thinking, but because of what He has declared in His Scriptures. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. The third way that it is attainable is by prayer. We must go to God for it. Prayer fetches in spiritual joy and peace. You see, when you add those three things, when you add faith to reading and studying, meditating the Scriptures, and prayer, that's how joy and peace are attainable. You take one of those out of the element or out of the ingredients, you have no hope. These are the things that are the ingredients for hope. And He is the source. He's the source. We can do okay for a while on our own. But ultimately, we're going to become disgruntled. We're going to come up against things that we can't handle. We're going to come against things that are unfair. And when you let your flesh take over, you get what our world is showing us right now. But when you let God be the center, we can love people who are hard to love. Sometimes I'm hard to love. I know that's hard to believe. But we are called to be different. We are called to be different than our culture. We are called to be different than what is going on around us. We are called to love God and to love our neighbor, period. Whatever that looks like, it may look different for you and I, but God has placed each and every one of us in certain areas, in jobs, in the stores that you go to, in the communities that you live in. And those are the places that we are called to love God and love our neighbors. And how can we do that? We can do that by staying plugged in to the Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to do that. Because in the flesh, Jim is miserable at that. But when I allow God to take over through the reading of the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, through my faith and through prayer, I can do all things. I can love that person who is very hard to love. I can smile when things around us seem like, how can you possibly have a smile on your face? I had UPS driver about a week ago. And he came in, and I always have a smile for him. I always say hello to him. And he goes, how can you smile? How can you smile with all the crap going on in the world? And I says, well, I'm just here temporarily. And I have a God that can do all things. And if you don't have God, you probably don't have a smile on your face. But if you do, you know that he's still in control. You know that the promise that he has given us of a place that has no tears, no suffering, no pain, nothing but joy. And that's the hope that I have. I'm here, like Solomon said, my life is just a vapor here. It's just a mist. It's here, and like the dew on the grass, it's gone tomorrow. Yet eternity is eternity. And that's where I'm focusing. I want to do what God has called me to do today so that I can be a good and faithful servant. And you can't love other people until you first love God. That's why it says love God first. Then you have the capacity to love other people. Amen? Please stand.
That is who he is. God is present in our midst this morning. And we've heard the word. He wants to give us so much more than we could even imagine or desire. But it all starts with taking that first step of inviting Jesus Christ into our hearts, into our lives, as both Savior and Lord. And if you're here this morning, you haven't taken that step, please, please, don't leave here the same way you came. But he wants to give us so much more. A hope. Something that we can hold on to when everything else around us crumbles. Because it will crumble. It will fail. He, God, has never failed once. So no matter what we're going through this morning, no matter what struggles we've had this past week, no matter what our bodies feel like this morning, the aches and pains, no matter what our relationships look like this morning, we have a God that cares. We have a God that heals. We have a God that redeems. We have a God that saves. He's still in the saving business. So we have a hope this morning. When everything else looks hopeless, we can hold on to Him. Because He has the answers. All we have is questions. He has the answers. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You've laid out for us Your plan, Your word, that if we read and study and meditate upon Your word, we will see Your plan for our lives laid out. We will see, Lord, that You've done it before, and there's nothing that we're going through today that confounds You, that confuses You, that befuddles You, Lord. And we will be strengthened. We'll be encouraged. And we will be emboldened to walk forward in victory, Lord. No matter what traps, no matter what pitfalls the enemy places before us, Lord, we are assured of victory in You. Because Your word says that when we go through the fire, You will be there with us. And when we go through the flood, it will not overtake us. Because Your presence is with us at all times. And we take encouragement this morning in Your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will walk in assurance of the hope that You've placed within us. Father, we pray You will dismiss us now with Your blessing. And may Your sweet Holy Spirit continually abide with us and in us until we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.